In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're looking at this book. We saw in the first chapter how we've outlined it, Paul's delivery to the church. Then we saw in the rest of chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4 how there were divisions in the church. Chapter 5 and 6, discipline in the church. And we started chapter 7, and we're going to cover difficulties in the church. The church was facing some difficulties, some things it had to address. To give you an outline that really is not pertinent tonight, but just for future, he talks about a personal walk in the first few chapters of this, and Paul's exhortation is what we're in the middle, which is chapter 7, all the way to middle chapter number 8. And the first thing he covers is matters of marriage. And he's making a discussion here in verses 1 through 17 on marriage. And if you remember the last lesson that we looked at, we talked about in chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, single people, and how God gives directions for those who are not married, serving in the local church. And a summary of that is this, that if you're not married, just focus on keep serving God, serving with all your heart. You just seek God and trust God. He said, if you're not married, that's great. Just serve God. He says to the married people, that's great. But then we get here to chapter 7, verse number 10. We covered the single person. But now in these verses, we're going to look at the separated person. Back in this time at the city of Corinth, it was a place that was full of lust. It had affected their life. It had affected not just all of Corinth, but it was in the church. Because if we're doing the work of God, church, there's going to be people that get saved. Amen? People that come to know the Lord. And if we're doing the work of God, there's going to be people who are going to come with scars. So what do? You love them. And you serve God with them. I don't care who you are. You carry some scars. Some have the scar of what we're talking about, have been through a marriage, and maybe they're separated. Or maybe, after getting saved, there's a separation. And Paul addresses this because the city of Corinth, known for its lust and known for its carnality, even within a church, this was an issue that they were dealing with. So what do you do? The Bible's going to teach on this, and I want you to look at it with me this evening and pray for me this evening as we look at this. But starting in verse number 10, if you're able to, let's stand as we read the scriptures. In chapter 7 and verse number 10, we're going to read down to verse number 17. It says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Father, I pray that, Lord, you just please take the message tonight, use it for your glory. Teach us your word tonight. I pray that our hearts would be open and ready and receptive to the word of God. May the Holy Spirit do a work only he can do. Help us on this, because we live in a world that every family in this room is touched by this. And I pray you'd help us, please. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. You see, first of all, in these verses, number one, an authentic voice. Authentic voice. We have, first of all, a rule for married women in verses 10 and 11. Now, we're going to talk about an issue tonight that is it's painful. It's an emotional subject. And as I just prayed, every family in this room is without a doubt touched by this. We all have loved ones and family members. It's just the world that we live in that is affected by separation. There have been divorces. And we as Christians, while we cannot control anyone's lives and just our own, but we as Christians need to know how to act as a Christian in this matter. And what does the Bible teach? Not what does men say, but what does the Bible say? Because that should be all that matters. You see, first of all, a rule for married women. Number one, you see a command. Titus, will you do me a favor? Will you bring me that microphone down there? I forgot I don't have that on. Because I know I'll be moving tonight. So. Thank you, brother. You see in verse number 10, a command. The command is simply this, if you look at it. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And the command that's given from the Lord here is let not the wife... And then the command is simply this, don't leave your husband. In other words, stay married. Paul said in the previous verses we looked at, if you're not married, that's great, stay single, just serve God. Now he's going to look at those who are married and say this, if you're married, stay married. Amen. Stay married. And now he says there in that verse, he says, yet not I, but the Lord. The Lord gives this command. Now what's he referring to? Put something right here, we'll come right back to it obviously, but go to Mark chapter number 10. The book of Mark in chapter number 10. In verse number 11. Mark 10 and in verse number 11. Jesus is speaking here. And he's addressing these issues. And he says in Mark chapter 10 and in verse number 11. It says this. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Turn back to Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter 19, these are the words of the Lord. Matthew chapter number 19 and in verse number 3. Matthew 19 and verse number 3 says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that which he made them at the beginning, made them male and female? By the way, there's God's definition of marriage. Yes, male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So you see here in this passage of Scripture that God defines marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, and he says that when the husband and wife, that when they're married, they become one flesh, and what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. Now they say, well, Moses said we could, and he said it's because of the hardness of your hearts. Because you didn't want to do what was established, how God established things. That's what it says. You didn't want to obey that. But he said, from the beginning, it is given that a man and a wife are married, and let not man put asunder. They are, and Paul is just repeating this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. So when he says that unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, he says, now listen, this is not Paul sharing something new. The Lord has already told us this. It's already been given to us. Let not the wife depart from her husband. If you're married, I don't care who you are tonight, if you're married, God wants you to stay married. I'll say that again because you didn't amen that like you should have. If you're married, God wants you to stay married. Because you made a covenant when you got married. Turn back to Malachi. It's the book right before Matthew. Malachi chapter number 2. And in verse number 14. Malachi chapter number 2. And in verse number 14. It says, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You see, marriage is not a contract. Contracts are based upon this, that as long as you hold up your side of the bargain and I can hold up mine, then we got something good going on. That's a contract. You can make a contract with someone to come and remodel your house. And you know what? As long as they do what you sign, both of you sign papers, they do the job, you have to pay them. That's a contract. As long as one does what they're supposed to, the other one will do what they're supposed to do. That's a contract. Marriage is not a contract. You will never find that in the Word of God. Marriage is always described as being a covenant. A covenant. That's why the strange woman described in the book of Proverbs is someone who has forgotten her covenant. Because when you get married, you are making a covenant to your spouse. A covenant is something that should not be broken. The very first covenant that was made was whenever God spoke there to Noah after he came out of the ark. And when Noah came forth out of the ark, God made a covenant to Noah that he will never destroy the earth again with flood. And you know what? How many of you believe that God will ever go back on that word? How many of you believe that God, there is a chance that God will ever destroy the earth with water again? There is not a chance. God made a covenant. And a covenant is to last. A covenant is not to be broken. A covenant is not dependent upon what the other party does. Because I got news for you. Even though Noah was a just man, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God was able to look at Noah and say, I will not destroy. Why did he destroy the earth with water for the first time? Man was wicked. How many of us would not agree that the world in which we live in today is wicked? Matter of fact, before the Lord comes back, it will be as the days of Noah. But is God going to destroy the world again with flood? No. He made a covenant. And he even gave a token of that covenant, which we all rejoice in. Every time you see it after it rains, what's up there in the sky? A rainbow. A beautiful covenant. A picture. It is a sign of God's promise that what he said he would do. You know when a rainbow comes out? When the rain stops. Isn't that awesome? Every time God, give me the words here. When God turns the water off, he says, now remember, I made a promise. When two people get married, they make a covenant to each other. Till death do us part. They make a covenant to each other to be faithful to one another. They make a covenant to each other to be true. They make a covenant to each other. And a covenant is not to be broken. When God made a covenant with Abraham, you remember when he made the covenant, when he first told Abraham that he was going to be the father of many people and as the stars in the sky. And then the Lord God did something very unusual. He went and he took animals and he divided the animals in half. And when he divided the animals in half, God himself walked between those animals and said, I have made a covenant with you, and may I be divided as God. just as these animals, if I break my covenant. Now, is God ever going to be divided? No. But he was given a picture. He made a covenant. That's why, young people, the person you marry better be the right one. You don't get a reset button. You don't want to just, well, I'll just start over sometime. Not in God's plan. That's not what God wants. Now, I know this is a painful and emotional subject at times. And you say, well, I've been down that road. I've been through a divorce. What happens? You make sure you let God know. You say, man, I understand where the errors were. And now I'm married. You know what? God doesn't want this marriage to fall apart. He expects you to be faithful and obedient to this covenant. Stay married. Stay married. So God makes, he shows us that marriage is a covenant. Marriage is this relationship between a man and a woman. I believe, here's Travis Burke's commentary on this, all right? I believe the marriage begins with the engagement. Not that you're married when you're engaged, but the process has begun. You follow me? The process has begun. And then it ends with the when the marriage is consummated. Now, when exactly did two become one flesh? That's a work of God. God is the one. Every time I ever perform a wedding ceremony, I always make this statement: I'm not marrying you. God is. I can't put two people together. I can't. That's not my business. Now, I'm directing a service, and I'm reading some scriptures, and I'll have a word of prayer. But two becoming one flesh, that's a work of God. Amen? That's God's work. So when you're married, you're making a covenant to one another. You see, the rule, the command is this, back in our text, the command there in verse number 10, it says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let the wife depart not from her husband. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I heard a preacher one time. This is just funny. Some of you are just staring at me all night, so this might make you laugh a little bit. I heard a preacher one time. He said, let me give you the greatest verse on marriage. The best verse in the entire Bible on marriage. This is marriage right here. He said, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And as a preacher, you hate when you write down the wrong verse in your notes. There's nothing worse than that. As a preacher, when you say, turn to such and such passage, and you get there, and that's not the verse. I mean, you look like a loser. I mean, I've been there so many times. You're like, well, someone didn't study, right? You know, no, someone just write down the wrong verse, right? But, you know, and this preacher got up. I heard it. It was awesome with my own ears. He said, the greatest verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. That ain't right, right? That's what he said. It was awesome, right? It's the next verse that he wanted. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable. You are making a covenant. It is a work of God. It is an honorable thing. The Bible teaches that in Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 22, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It's a good thing when people get married. When God brings two people together, that's a good thing. And turn over real quick to Malachi again, chapter number 2. Also, Proverbs chapter, I'll just tell you this, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 14 says a good and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Did you know your husband's men, that wife that's married to you, she is a gift from God. But Malachi chapter number 2, I want you to see this. We already read verse number 14, dealing with the covenant. But in verse number 16 says this, for the Lord thy God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. God hates. Now the biblical term for divorcement, it's either used in two ways, either divorce or putting away. Just as Joseph wanted to put away Mary when he found out that she was with child. What does the Bible say here in Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 16? God hates it. He hates it. Now, don't misunderstand me. Somebody said, so you say God hates me? That is not what I said. God also hates many other sins that I've committed and you've committed. But God hates divorce. Things that God hates, every one of us ought to hate too. God hates it. When two people get divorced, God hates it. And I've preached many times on why that is and the picture of marriage and what it is. But as a child of God, young people, don't go into a marriage thinking that, well, if it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. No. God hates that. So what should I do? You make sure you marry the right one. So I've already been down that road, and maybe someone already has. Then we see it as we do with any time that we've messed up in the past, and we say, now, God, I want to do right, and we go on and we serve God. It's not something that you carry around and say, well, I can't ever do nothing for God. Sure you can. You go on and serve God. But anyone who is honest and loves God would stand up today, I don't care what your history is, and look at young people today and say, listen, heed the preaching, heed the word of God. Be sure you marry the right one. Seek God. Because God hates this thing of divorce. We go back to our text, and the bottom line is God wants us to stay married. You see the command in verse number 10, and look at the concession in verse number 11. It says this in 1 Corinthians 7, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. You see the concession. There may come times when there has to be separation. There may come times. I could give you all kinds of illustrations. For time's sake, I can't go through them all. But if some man is abusive and beating on a wife, God doesn't expect you to stay in that house and get hurt. There is a thing called separation. If it is physically harming you and hurting you, if she depart, the Bible would leave. It doesn't say divorce. We'll get to that in a second. But there may be a reason why you have to separate. I could go through all kinds of reasons, but if you're getting physically hurt, God doesn't want you to stay in a place, in an environment where you could die, where you are beaten. There may be a time for departing. I would even say this. If it gets to a point where you can't possibly live in a home and be a Christian, you would have to depart. Now, I'm not going to appease any thoughts, but the fact is, there are wicked people out there who would try to do some wicked, immoral things that as a Christian, you just can't do. So you see the concession. If she depart, there may be a point in a time when and what the context of all this is, and this is what was going on in Corinth, that one person got saved, but the other person didn't. I mean, let's say here, you know, I'll make up two fictitional people. In Corinth, right? Here's a guy named James and his wife. We'll name her Mary. And James and Mary, they're living in Corinth. They're living in all the filth that is Corinth. And someone goes and witnesses to Mary, and Mary gets saved. There's some big changes that's going to happen in that house now. And Paul's saying, listen, stay married. And then Paul gives us instructions, but if it comes that there has to be a departing, then listen, that may happen at times, but look what it says there. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. Paul basically says there's two options in this case. Number one, you stay unmarried. Or, Lord willing, number two, you be reconciled to your husband. Now, that word reconciled is awesome. I want you to see this real quick. This will bless your heart, I think. If she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Now, you're all staring at me. I know this is a hard subject, but all I've done is read these verses to you. That's what the Bible says. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. She has two options. Either she stays unmarried, but in the whole time she's seeking reconciliation. Did you know the only other times this word is used? Turn over here real quick, because this is awesome. Romans chapter number 5. Turn over there real quick. Romans chapter number 5. The word reconciled. It is the Greek word katalosis. In Romans chapter number 5 and in verse number 10. I'll show you when this word's used other places in the Bible. Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 10. It says this. For if when we were enemies, we were what? Reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We'll go the other way now. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me in verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18 says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Did you know this word, the other places it's used, is referring to the fact that we were strangers from God. We departed from God. We strayed from God. But praise the Lord, we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? If you miss anything, you should at least amen that, all right? If you're saved, you've been reconciled to God. Amen, right? Brother Sutherland, he was created by who? God. I mean, that was God's project. But because of his sin, he wandered apart from God. Because of his sin, he was at enmity with God. Because of his sin, he ran from God. He even, maybe at some points, hated God. But the moment that he realized what Jesus Christ had done for him, the moment he trusted in Christ, guess what happened? He was reconciled to God. He and God, they became family. Amen. He became God's child. Their relationship was restored. Amen? That word is used, I believe, on purpose right here in 2 Corinthians, because if a lady has to depart, her goal should be reconciliation in the same way that we were reconciled to God. Let me ask you a question. In all of our running from God and all the years before we were saved, was God willing to take us back? Was God ready to take us back? Did God ever quit loving us? Did God ever quit trying to show us love? God was always there. Always there. But we had to come to a point when we realized we needed to turn to God. Amen? It is that word that the Holy Spirit chooses to say, ladies, if there has to be a departure, if there has to be a separation, then your goal is to live the rest of your life praying for reconciliation, seeking reconciliation. And should that man ever come back and say, "I am wrong, I want to be reconciled to you," did God ever tell anyone no? Brother Moss? And he never will. that's God's viewpoint on it. Amen? The problem is our pride. We say, well, you don't know how he hurt me. I may not. But I can tell you this with all perfect faith, that you'll never understand what we've done to God. And he's always taken us back. Now, God, we have to come in repentance. I mean, Bill Sutherland wasn't saved just because one day he thought, I think I'll be God's child. I'll try this out for a while. Now, there was a repentant heart. But ladies, if there ever is a separation, I'm trying to give you this. I hope this never happens in your life. But we all deal with this in trying to help people. What should I tell them? What God said. That you may have to separate. But if that man is repentant, you stay unmarried. You stay unmarried. And if God ever changes that man's heart, and he comes back in repentance and wants to be reconciled, you should be ready, already praying, and a heart ready for reconciliation. I thought that was awesome. God always offers grace to come to him. So you see the rule for married women. Then you see the rule for married men in verse number 11. At the end, and let not the husband put away his wife. Don't think that God's just focusing on ladies here. The same exact rules are applicable for the man too. If you switch it around and the man gets saved, but the lady's not saved, and she says, I'm out of here, say, what should that man do? He should stay unmarried and continue to pray for reconciliation. You're having a hard time with this, I can tell, right? That's what the Bible shows. That's what it teaches. We don't like it because we don't want to do that many times. Or we don't like it because it's not maybe what we did in the past. But I found all kinds of things since I've been saved that I did wrong in the past that I'm just going to learn from and say, God, I'm sorry where I messed up before. Help me not to ever mess up again. And that's how we should look at this too. And any errors that I've made in my past, I'm going to do my best to preach for young people not to repeat the mistakes I've made. And that should be all of our heart's desire tonight. You see, the rule for the married man's the same exact thing. So you see here, we'll keep going, the authentic voice, and then you see number two, the apostolic view, verses 12 to 17. It says in verse number 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, I've heard some people get up and stop at that phrase and say, now, this next part, have you ever heard this, Brother Wallace? This next part is Paul's opinion. It's not directed by God, so it's a gray matter. I've heard that. How wrong is it? Why would God even put something like that in the Bible? Why would God include someone's opinion on something in the Bible? That doesn't make sense. Can you at least nod your head on that? If we had the option to have people's opinion on things in the Bible, then what do we have? Then what is that talking about? But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Go back to verse number 10. He said, this is a command, not from me, from the Lord. Why could he say that? Because God had spoken this. He had literally, we read the verses where he spoke, let not man put asunder. He spoke that you ought to not get remarried. The Lord had addressed these issues. Now, the Holy Spirit, as he did in numerous other areas, is going to speak through Paul to give us God's will on things. That's pretty easy to understand, right? The Lord had not directly addressed this issue, so now, just as he did with numerous other issues, he's speaking through the Apostle Paul to give us the Word of God. Everybody follow that? All right, so now I keep reading. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. In other words, the Lord hadn't spoke this on this earth and given this commandment, but he's speaking through me just as he did for the other 17 books that he spoke through. If any brother hath a wife and believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now we're going to see some things here as we are now given the Word of God in some areas. Number one, of mixed marriage, verses 12 to 15. Mixed marriage. See, what is a mixed marriage? The definition of a biblical mixed marriage is when you have one that is a believer and one that is not a believer. And so now you have, he's going to address this issue of someone who is saved, married to someone who is not saved. That can happen in a couple different ways. Someone can drift away from God's will, and while they're out of God's will, marry someone that is not a believer, and they get married, and then that person come back and find themselves in this situation. It can happen because maybe two people before they got saved, got married, then one gets saved, and you find yourself in this situation. But I'm looking at you right now, especially to our young people and to those who are not saved, and I'm telling you this based upon the Word of God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 14 to 18, the same man, Paul, was used of the Lord to say this: be ye not unequally yoked, believer with unbeliever. Now, Paul's addressing an issue because it's life. We're going to deal with it. If we continue preaching the gospel in Goshen, there are going to be situations when one spouse gets married and the other one isn't. So now Paul's going to give us directions here. Those scenarios are going to play their way over, and that may happen. But I'm looking at those in this auditorium tonight saying, you should not find yourself in this situation by your choice. You young people, you have no business even entertaining the thought of marrying someone who's not a believer. I mean, if you ever come across someone and they show an interest in you, your number one question is this: do you know you're going to heaven? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? If the answer is not, yes, I know, I was saved, fill in the blank, then run away. Because it goes against the Word of God to purposely know better and go in to marry someone who's not a believer. Now, the situation here is that this has arisen because either, like I said, someone drifted away from God and they got married to an unbeliever. Now that person's back. Or the case, they were both lost and one gets saved after they're married and now they're dealing with this mixed marriage. When there is a division in the home in verses 12 to 14, first thing we have is the rule in verse 12 and 13. It says this: but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if she be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. The rule is this: there are times when this may happen, but if both parties are content to stay married, you need to stay married. Go back to rule number one: stay married. Now, the fact is, you remember in Matthew chapter number 10, when the Lord said, I have come not to bring peace. And then he goes on to describe that when people follow me, remember Matthew chapter 10? He said, there will be father against mother. There will be son against father. Brother against sister. Because the Lord is recognizing that when someone gets saved, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Everything changes about that person's life. I mean, they're going to have, you know, the things that they used to love, they're going to hate it. The places they used to go, they don't want to go there anymore. The desires that they have in their life are completely changed now. The goals that they may have had for their life are completely different. And so when you have two parties that are both lost, heading in one direction, and one gets saved, the other person, if they got saved, they're going to change. Now all of a sudden, a Saturday night used to be going out drinking, getting drunk, partying, whatever, fill in the blank. Well, now that one spouse that's gotten saved, they don't want to do that anymore. Now that one person has a different life. And it's hard. It's hard, young people. It's hard. You don't have to go down that path. But it's hard. When one person wants to go to church on Sunday and the other one hates church, that's hard. When one person wants to open their Bible and read it in the morning and the other person says, why are you wasting your time? That's hard. When one person decides to implement a standard in their life that they've learned from the Holy Spirit and the other spouse makes fun of them and points at them, that's hard. That's difficult. But what's God's instruction? If the husband is pleased to dwell with that saved lady, or vice versa, if the lost lady is pleased to stay with that now saved husband, then you stay married. Let me tell you, the bridge that goes across this great divide and this great gulf that's between the two, even in this situation, is love. Continue to show love. Because with love, all things are possible. You see the rule, and then you see his reason in verse number 14. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. The reason is because you're in a partnership. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, turn over there real quick. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'm trying to hurry real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse number 1, Peter addresses this issue with these believers. And he says in 1 Peter 3, 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Peter gives instruction here in the same thing. Paul says it back in our text here in verse number 14. He says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now this is great. Follow me again. This is awesome, right? Sanctified by the wife. Now that doesn't mean that if the wife gets saved, that the husband automatically gets saved. That man has to make a choice for himself to be saved. Amen? Yes, you can't get saved for anybody else. Everybody with me so far? So what's that verse mean? That the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Here's what it means, all right? Let's pretend, Ezra, do you care if I use you real quick? Come on up here, right? Come on up here, right? And I won't make Hannah come up here, right? I want her to like me, all right? Ezra has to like me. He knows me too long, all right? Let's say that these two get married, and they are married. And they're married, Ezra and Hannah. And let's say they both were lost, but Hannah then gets married. Gets saved. Hannah gets saved and her life begins to change. And Ezra's looking around saying, well, who is this lady, right? But he's content. He's going to stick it out. He's staying with her. God says, that's awesome, Hannah. Then you stay with him. But then the Bible says, we just read it, that he is sanctified by her. Now the word sanctified, stay right there. The word sanctified means what? Set apart. Right? Well, how is a lost guy set apart? This is awesome. Ready? Now guess what? Instead of him and her being out in the world, now all of a sudden, because the Holy Spirit's in that home, now he's pulled away, and now guess what the Holy Spirit's doing? Working on this guy. Working on this guy. Working on this guy. Working on this guy. Because every time he goes home, he keeps looking at her, and her life has changed. Her life now, she's trying to live her life for God, and boy, she's not the same lady anymore. And he keeps living his life thinking, huh, and the Holy Spirit says, see the change, 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 see the change. Now, he may not like it, but the longer he stays in that home, guess what? He has been set apart, pulled aside, and the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in his life, 1 Peter chapter number 3. And as long as she is living that life, it continues to work on his heart. He is being pulled apart and being just torn apart by the Holy Spirit of God. To Lord willing, one day he comes to the Lord. Puts a great responsibility on you, ladies. Those who would find themselves in that situation. You know what should be happening in Hannah's life, by the way? When she first gets saved, she's like anyone who just first gets saved. We have a lot to learn. But the longer she's saved, every day of her life, she should be becoming more like who? And the more that she becomes like Christ, the more it works on this man's heart. 1 Peter chapter number 3 says that wife or that husband may one day get saved because of the works of that godly wife. If you ladies find yourself in that situation, you keep loving your husband. If he's content to dwell with you, you keep loving your husband. But look at me. you keep living a good, a godly life as you can. You clean your life up. You live that life, and you live a life that is honorable to God. And you know what? You say, I can't change him. Nothing's going to change him. You can't. But you keep doing you what's right, and God begins to work on his life. God begins to tear apart the heart. God begins to work. Thanks, man. And the unbelieving husband is now sanctified or set apart for God to do this work in his life. Because that wasn't going to be done when both members were lost. But now that one is saved, 1 Peter 3, and in this passage, God begins to do a work in this person's life. So the reason why you stay in that home, which is what we're looking at, is for that partnership, but also at the end of verse number 14, because of parenthood. It says there, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, works both ways. Elsewhere, your children unclean. Your marriage is legitimate. I had one time one person say, I wasn't saved when I married this person, so I don't think I'm in God's will, so we're not really married. Oh, yeah, you are. Yes, you are. You made a covenant. Whether you realized it or not, you made a covenant. And what Paul's saying, because obviously in the church at Corinth, some people were saying, well, are our children legitimate? Because one is saved and one's not. Yes, they're legitimate. But also it says, but now are they holy. The same thing that happens to that illustration used with Ezra, as he's being set apart and the Spirit of God works, sometimes a husband will get saved or vice versa, a wife will get saved, and the children need to be saved too. And God does the same work in their life as well. So why should I stay in this relationship? It's hard. I know it's hard. But God can use you to change your entire home. Just keep doing what's right. You see the reason. So we saw here the divisions in the home, verses 12 to 14. Then you see the defection from the home in verse 15. We're about done. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. What if you do all you can in a mixed marriage and the one person just leaves? What do you do? Well, the Bible's already given us directions that if one departs, you're to stay unmarried and pray for reconciliation. We'll say, well, what's that mean? Then they're not under bondage. It means this, that you don't need to go. I mean, I'll use me and my wife just so no one would ever get offended. If I'm lost and she's saved, and I finally say, I'm done with this. I'm moving out. I'm getting an apartment down in Milford. She doesn't have to follow me. She doesn't have to go knocking on the door every night. We're married. Let me in. That bondage is released. Well, she can go ahead and get married. God already addressed that. She should do what? Stay unmarried and pray for what? But she's not in bondage to have to follow me around in all my wrong choices. She then goes back to verse number 11 and acts that. Let him depart. I will pray. Seek reconciliation should he ever come in that place. You do all you can, but if the unbelieving depart, Paul says you have to let them. You're not in bondage to follow them around and insist on living with them. Actually, you're probably going to do more harm than good. If that person says, I'm out of here, and you keep showing up at the doorstep every morning, you're probably going to drive them more away. Paul gives us good wisdom here from God. You start praying. And you go on with the peace of God that you've done your best. Verse number 15, but God hath called us to peace. God will give you peace. God will help you. So you have here in these instructions, the authentic voice, the rule for a married woman, the rule for a married man, the apostolic view on a mixed marriage, but then you see in verse 16 and 17 what matters most. And here's the bottom, we're done, bottom line. Number one, you see a blessed prospect. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You just read all this in context and put everything together. He just said, if they have to leave, you let them leave. You're not in bondage. But what's the next verse say? If you do what everything else he said to do, you begin to pray for reconciliation. Paul said, you never know. You keep praying. Verse 16, you don't know. That wife that left, she might get saved. That husband that left may get saved. What a blessed thing. Who knows, after months or even years, if that believing spouse has just gone on to serve God, continue praying, all of a sudden one day there's a knock on the door, and there's that man that left years ago, but God saved him. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if he finds that wife waiting for reconciliation? Or some lady leaves and that man says, I'm just going to serve God. I'm going to pray every day for her. I'm going to stay unmarried. I'm going to wait on her. You know what our first response to that is? Because we're wicked human beings. You mean I'm going to have to live the rest of my life not married? That's sad. Our life should be more about honoring God than anything else. Some have even looked at me and said, that's not fair. Sin always has consequences. And it's hard. But the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. But what a wonderful thing, verse number 16, if that unbelieving spouse knocks on the door one day and they got saved. Man, what a wonderful reconciliation that will be. That's the blessed prospect, but then you see the basic project, verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Paul, we conclude this with this statement. Paul said, I don't know how you find yourself today in the church. I don't know where you find yourself. You may be sitting, you and your spouse, both married, serving God. Stay married, keep serving God. You may find yourself as a single person in this church, of age to marry, but God has not brought that person. Then you keep serving God, seek Him above all, and you stay faithful to the Lord. You may find yourself in a mixed marriage, where one is saved and one is not, and I've given you instruction. You go on, and you serve God. However your life has been ordained, and wherever you find yourself right now, you just go on and serve God. And it's not just for the church at Corinth. That's been ordained for all churches. Every one of us in this room are in one of those situations. And wherever you find yourself, you go on and serve God. Go on and serve God. Father, I pray that, Lord, you take this invitation. I thank you, Lord.